Let me invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 as we come to verses 24 and 25 today. Just two verses for us in this wonderful passage we've been enjoying over these weeks. This is God's word. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word today, we come trusting in the promise that whenever it goes forth, you accomplish the purposes you have set for it. We do not know what those purposes are, and yet we trust you have many in our lives individually and in our life as a church, that you would so set our minds this morning on things above, not things below, that you would peel our attention from the things that so easily consume us and concern us to behold our Savior with the eyes of faith today, that we might discover him in the riches of his grace and in his word again as we continue to come back to it like the life-giving streams of water to find there the Lord Jesus Christ. May we feast with faith on the bread of life to our hearts overflowing, that our spirits might soar and thrive in hope and in joy, and that we might know a fresh measure of this joy of the Lord this morning. And may that be our strength. As we wait upon you in your word, we pray for your Spirit who inspired this word to be in our midst now and to change us with it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about hope. To some people, to talk about hope in times like this may seem a little naive. For others, they might find a discussion or conversation about hope in these times to be downright cruel. After all, you look around and there's not much to be hopeful about. But we're going to talk about hope this morning, and not simply because Christians are called to be purveyors of hope, as much as that is true, and not only because we are called to be purveyors of hope in a world that has no hope, but we're going to talk about hope today because that's what our text talks about. Five times the word is used in these two short verses. But from the world's perspective, when you use the word hope, it connotes a certain wishful thinking, a vague kind of ambiguous longing for something better, to be hopeful. The word is understood as some kind of longing for things we want. We hope that our problems will go away. We hope that when we have raised our children and send them away, they'll be perfect. We hope that the stock market will go up, that our bank accounts will be full upon our retirement. We hope for good health, so on and so on. We hope for many things. But simply hoping for something doesn't make it so. Isn't that what life proves to us over and over? You cannot, I cannot, no matter how hopeful a person you are, can you hope things into existence or into your experience? Hope is not a thing. It's not a set of happy circumstances, and it's not a set of ideas or ideals. The effects of our increasingly secular society have seeped into all of us, have seeped into the world in incredible ways with debilitating ramifications, because the world and its secularization is unable, or at least unwilling, to look beyond the present to consider the fact that there might be a realm and a reality that we cannot see, that we cannot touch. That the secular world in which we live our lives doesn't recognize or have time for or care about eternal things. And so the attention of our world is constantly set on shallow hopes, on empty hopes with their minds, and oftentimes we, even as believers, become entrapped in this as well, with our minds set on things below, because that's what's before us. Every moment of every day. And so we find that the world's hopes and its offering of hope is very, very flimsy and very, very shallow. I had a friend come to me 2 days ago and said, Todd, I thought you might like to use this as a sermon illustration. I ran into this obituary, and here's what the obituary said. Richard did not believe in the afterlife, but he said he hoped he was wrong because he would love to sit down and play bridge again with his deceased friends. That pretty much sums it up. About as far as the world can get. Because their minds and their affections and their attention are set on the here and now. This life, this world, the immediate is what comes to shape and control the focus, the wishes, the longings, the concerns of the world. And into such natural sinful thinking, into such fallen ways of thought, Paul brings this thunderous word of hope in these two verses to remind believers of the hope that we have that is much more lasting and secure and substantive than the world's shabby hopes. To lift our eyes, to peel them, as it were, from our earthly concerns, to behold and consider things above, things eternal, not things temporary. So that here, when he enables us by the Spirit of grace to consider these things and to set our minds, as it were, to have at least one foot in heaven, that we can live and breathe and play and work and grieve and groan as a hopeful people. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of a pandemic, even in the midst of what your stressful life presents day in and day out. Because from a Christian perspective, from a biblical understanding, hope is so much more robust than a wish. It's so much more secure and substantive than a vague, abstract longing for some better day, whatever that may be for you or for others. For the believer, our hope is an objective reality, rooted in the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his accomplishment 2,000 years ago of our salvation. We've been given an objective hope in the gospel that is constant and is real and is reliable. Our hope is not rooted in an unknown future that we hope will be better, but is rooted in an accomplished past that guarantees an eternal and perfect and whole future. Why do we say this? Because in the first part of our passage, look at the tense of what he says here. In this hope, we were saved. There's a sense in which we are still being saved in our sanctification. There's a sense, and we'll come to it, where we will be saved in terms of our glorification when we receive our new resurrected bodies. But first, right out of the gate, when he grounds our understanding of hope, he grounds it in the past achievement of the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought in his life, his perfect life lived in our stead, his propitiating death on the cross for our sins, and his powerful resurrection. Those historical realities verified in history are the ground and basis of the Christian hope. That Christ has come. He satisfied the righteous requirements of the law by obedience under the law. And then he satisfied all the punishments of the law as he hung on the cross for all the times that we have failed to obey the law, the righteous law of God. That morning after morning, we get up and say, today I'm going to get it. And you put your head down at night and confess your sins and trust in the mercy and righteousness of Christ alone. You see, the basis of our hope is on the finished work of Christ. In this hope, we were saved. It's done. It's finished. That's what he said when his hands were spread upon the cross. It is finished. And Christ has earned for us an irrevocable trust, as it were, written in heaven by the blood of Christ, kept there in that heavenly security box for us, secured by his death and resurrection. This is a sure and solid foundation. Christian hope is not just hoping. Everyone has hopes and tries to be a more hopeful person, or at least most people. But Christians have a solid and reliable hope. Other parts, if you look around and scan other portions of the New Testament, it describes it in very solid terms. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 describes hope like a helmet. You wear a helmet to protect. You wear a helmet because it's strong. You wear a helmet because it's reliable. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, he calls hope an anchor, where he says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. This is not just a weak hope, a fleeting hope that comes and goes when you're feeling particularly hopeful. This is an anchoring for your very soul. Romans 5, if we were to flip just a few pages earlier, Paul tells us that not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Christian hope is solid, secure, lasting, and reliable. But it's not finished. There is a sense in which our hope is grounded and completed in the past work of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. But there's another sense in which gospel hope carries with it the idea of delayed fulfillment, delayed fruition of this hope. It's the kind of assurance that says, because I believe and trust by faith that Jesus Christ died for me, a sinner, and rose again for my justification and to secure the victory of my everlasting life and wholeness and peace with God, because I believe those things, it has set in motion my solid hope that he will come again and complete my salvation, where I will and you will be ultimately saved. Our salvation and the hope we have in the gospel tells us that as much work has been done, there is still work of God to come. The complete removal of our sin when we die, the perfecting of our character, our speech, our attitudes, our thinking, and then when the blessed appearance of our Lord Jesus appears on human history to wrap up all time and to close out the old heavens and the old earth and to bring a new and to create a new heavens and a new earth and to give you and me new bodies. That's the hope that he has in mind here, that of course all of us, regardless of how fit you are or regardless of how spry or young you are, all of us have to admit none of our bodies are perfect, some closer than others, for sure. But yet we wait for that day when he returns. We will receive the redemption of our bodies. Why do we point to this? Because that's what the context of what Paul is talking about here. If you look back at verse 23, that's exactly what he's saying. For in this we hope. What's the this? The this is verse 23. The redemption of our bodies. That there's still more to come. This is your hope, believer. That as you age and as your body gives way to sickness, to illness, to growing old, there will be a day where we, as created in the beginning as embodied beings, will be perfected embodied beings, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot to be hopeful for. But I suspect that sadly, sometimes you, like me, live a hope-deprived life. It's not the constant thing that's on my mind or the first thing that I wake up and perhaps the thing you don't wake up thinking about first, because there's all kinds of setbacks in our life, all kinds of discouragements, all kinds of nagging sins and situations that bombard our life and that keep our attention fixed upon the here and now. You see, we struggle to find hope at times in hopeless times. We struggle to keep up hope. But here's the problem, at least for believers. We don't have a hope problem. The world has a hope problem. We don't have a hope problem. Regardless of how hopeful or hopeless you feel, if you're a believer, you don't have a hope problem. Our problem is not that we are bereft of hope. Our problem is that we are bereft of sight. We do not see, and that's the logic of what he is getting at here when he says, who hopes for what he sees? That's no longer hope. That's to fundamentally say that's no longer a hope, because hope has become sight. We hope for those things which we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. And so in the interim, as Paul says to the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, he prays down that the Spirit of God would enlighten our hearts, almost to give us spiritual eyes that we may know the hope to which we've been called. When you are hopeless or at least experiencing that awful feeling, your hope hasn't gone away. It hasn't changed. The difference is your knowledge of faith and belief in it, your spiritual sight, as it were. With the naked eye, you look around and there's nothing to be hopeful about. That's to look at the world's problems, of course. But we who have the Spirit of God, who pours out the love of God in our hearts day by day and gives us new mercies, enlightens our heart to see with spiritual vision a world and a kingdom and a king beyond, that we might live for that kingdom. And so in the interim, we wait for it with patience and with confidence. Now, this doesn't mean Christians are just to be, you know, you've met those Christians, right, that are seemingly always cheery, almost to the point where it becomes annoying, that they're always cheery, and you wonder, does anything ever get you down? Like, what's going, no, the context of what he's talking about here in verse 23, again, is in the context of groaning over the world's brokenness, over the world's fallenness, over the ruptures in our world, the division, despondency, depression in our world. You see, we can hope even as we groan. The proportion to which we hope is the portion that we will groan, because we who are believers have different set of lenses. We have spiritual eyesight now, not to see what will come, but to trust in hope and in faith that it is ours already. So we can look at the state of affairs of the world and groan harder than anyone, lament more sincerely than anyone, because we're the ones that can say, this is not the way it was supposed to be. The world is the way it is, not simply because there have been a few bad eggs or a few bad decisions or a few divisions, but the world is the way it is because of sin. At root of all of my problems is my sin. At the root of all of your problems is your sin. And so it only stands to reason that the root of the world's problems is sin. You see, and the Christian can look at those results and see what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. And there's death all around us. We see discord, we see despondency, we see division in the world, and we can't help but say, as many I've heard you say over these past number of months, I've said it myself, this world is not my home. Every morning you open the paper or go online and read the news, and you say, you remind yourself, this world is not my home. But we don't wait with patience in a kind of cavalier, resigned way. It's not c'est la vie, we'll let the world go down the tubes. No, that's not what waiting means biblically. To biblically wait is to have and to display and to share this infectious hope that the world is looking everywhere for but can't find. And they need to find it in Christians who know that as hopeful or hopeless as they feel, there is a real solid objective hope in Christ. And we are to live in such a way that when people see us relate to one another, when people see us sing together, when people see us gather with masks on to worship, they might ask us, how do you still have hope? Peter says it in 1 Peter 3:15. He reminds us, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Christian hope, when appropriately displayed, is real and secure, so we can live and breathe, laugh and play, cry, grieve, groan, as those who have hope. In such a way where the world that's looking for it everywhere and only finding all of the hopes it offers to be very shallow, that we can offer the only everlasting hope there is in Jesus Christ. The world hopes that we'll get a vaccine. So do we, of course. The world hopes for this kind of leadership. The world hopes for, you know, justice in this part, if only we can, you know, we're making progress, says the world, really. The Christian faith doesn't just want things to be a little bit better. We want things to be perfect. We want things to be lasting. Ecclesiastes tells us that God set eternity in every heart. And Augustine said that every heart is restless until it rests in God. And that while the world and unbelievers will look everywhere to find their flimsy hopes, only to disappoint them, we are the only ones that shine like lights in this dark world to be able to offer a true, objective, lasting, and secure hope so that others might be changed too. To have their eyes peeled off from the concerns and affairs and temporary things of this world and to set their minds and hearts on the world to come. You've heard that expression, I'm sure. He or she is too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good. That's a lie. The more heavenly-minded you are, the more earthly good you will carry out here on earth, because you recognize that this earth is not our home and that this earth and this world is not always going to be this way. But when the King of Kings comes and his blessed appearing comes before all creation, every knee will bow, every tongue confess in heaven and earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so when the world is disillusioned and divided as it is so desperately now, we can radiate, live, and breathe and love with this blessed hope that things won't always be like this. And there is a world to come that is lasting and secure. And that's where our attention and our hope is set. May God help us to be the kind of Christians, to be the kind of church that when they walk by and see people worshiping on a hot day in the parking lot, or when they see you drive home and get out of your car, or your neighbors ask you, "You went to church? Why would you do that?" May there be more and more opportunities for us to be able to share the reason for the hope that lies within as the Spirit enlightens our heart to give us eyes to know this hope is true. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us this hope, that it does not fluctuate with our hopefulness. It does not change with our temperaments, because it is secured in Jesus Christ. Oh, what good news this is. Father, help us to keep our minds and our hearts upon things above, things eternal, and to know this fleeting world is not our home and we are just strangers and aliens passing through. And so be content to confidently and patiently wait for the appearing, the blessed appearing of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Speed that day, we pray, Lord Jesus, and until it, may your church, wherever she is set, offer to the world the hope, the secure and solid hope that is set within us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.